It's a great day. And it's called hashtag promoted. It's the last of our sermon series we've been looking at, a sermon series about some of the God essentials, some of the foundational, fundamental issues that we need to understand. And we looked at the issue that we're loved and, you know, that God just absolutely loves us and that we're forgiven. And last week we looked at the fact that we're favored. And this week we're looking at the fact that we're promoted. And God wants to do that. Now, I have a poll I'd like you to take with me. And if you would just get out your phones, I have a poll that asks the question, is God's will for me in this life? Right now, God's will for me in this life. And there's three possible answers. If you dial 19068, you text 22333, and in the place where you type, just type in a number. It's either 19068, which means God's will for me in this life, not in the sweet by and by, but right now, is to prosper and bless me. If you believe that, you put that there. If it's that I suffer with trials and challenges, if you believe that, would you put that there? And if you're not sure, just say, I don't know. So there's, you just go ahead and type it in and just send what you think. Send a text. Now, a lot of people, when we ask this question, go, in this life, is it God's will for you to suffer? Is it God's will for you to be blessed? Or I'm not really sure. And part of why I want to ask this question and part of why I've invited you to this poll is that we have to figure this out in our lives and we have to come to a level of security and certainty about this. Because there are so many different opinions on this in the church and there's such a diversification of scripture that if we misunderstand the scriptures, we can get ourselves into a place where we believe that God does not want blessing on our lives in any way because for the most part, the majority of the church believes that actually we grow better when we're suffering, when we're facing trials, or when there's hardships, when we're in lack, when we're in sickness, when we're broken. That glorifies God somehow more in most Christians' minds than when we're in health, at peace, whole, favored, prospered, blessed, and established. Somehow, a theology has crept into the church and into most Christians' minds that believes, look, I think somehow God is a little bit mad with me, and he finds a little bit of delight in my circumstances when they're tougher. Now, I think if we're all honest, that is settled into most of our minds. We have a beautiful theology of suffering, but we do not have a beautiful theology of blessing, okay? And some of the theology of blessing that I've heard, I can't agree with, because it says, you know, God wants you never to face any, you never, ever, you're always gonna just land on your feet. It's always gonna be beautiful. You're never gonna face trials. You're always only gonna ever be rich. You're always ever only gonna have beautiful days, and I can't go there either. But I do believe that there is a theology of suffering that has taken root in the church and has become an all-encompassing doctrine. And more dangerous than that, it becomes a foundational, underpinning presupposition that rests in the hearts of most Christians so that when they approach God to pray, deep within them, to the bone, there is this whisper that says, God actually doesn't want to bless you. He wants you to suffer. And it's because of your sin. And because most of us have an intimate knowledge of the wrongs that we've perpetrated, it's so easy for us to agree with that theology. Yeah, God couldn't possibly ever want to bless me. And these polls do me good every time. I'm like, yay, what a well-taught church. You minister to my heart. So I want to talk about the promotion of God. And God wants to promote his people. God wants to put his sanction, blessing, the weight of glory and of heaven behind his people while they walk on this earth. Last week, we looked at the reality that we are the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. As he is in heaven, so are we on this earth. There is this concept of scripture when you begin to just let the scripture speak to you and you quieten down this perspective that says God actually wants to get you. If you quieten that down, that is a religious thing that comes from a legalistic mindset that says, if you look at this, your sins have separated you from God and you have to find a way back. And the best way back to God is through suffering and penitence and brokenness. And then once you've done enough of that, you can come back into God's good graces. But when you understand a new covenant, you understand that all this distance that you perpetrated and that you broke away from God has been made up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only made up, but he also grabbed you by the scruff of your neck when you came to him, and he threw you further into the favor of God, and you landed so far deep in the favor of God, you'll never find your way out. Now, that's the New Testament gospel, and then when you wake up to that, you suddenly go, well, then I better renew my mind, and I better settle in my heart that all of this expectation of evil and bad and terrible, that's not true. Now, I acknowledge that in the scripture, there is this clear foundation where the Bible says that in this world you will have trouble. Because this world, Paul says, not everybody has faith. So pray for me, because I'm going into the lion's den. And they don't have faith, and they don't like what I'm doing, and so I do have trouble. I do have persecutions. Not everybody's going to celebrate you. So that's what Jesus was saying. But he did not mean that you're going to get sick your whole life, or you're going to be broken, and there's going to be no hope for you in this world. No, he said, you're going to live a beautifully rich, enriched, heaven-enriched, life-infused living, God-infused life living while you're on this planet. And that's what God has called us to do. So let me just explain right off the bat that if you came to know Jesus Christ, you have been promoted. This is not a future event. This is not something that you're trusting God to happen in the future. You were promoted in Christ Jesus. You who were an object of wrath are now a much-loved child. You who were far away from God have now been made very near and have been accepted into the family of God, right? You who were under the wrath of God are now under the favor of God. You have been promoted. If you believed on Jesus, that has already occurred in your life. It's what's happened. The tragedy of this is that the church has, for the most part, preached that this has not yet happened for you. Oh, sure, you came into Christ, but God's still mad with you. God's still angry with you. You still have to work hard to get his favor. There is a lot that you have to do. And so this morning, the declaration by as we start out in the inception of this sermon, I want to say that God has promoted you in Christ Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to learn to renew our minds to the truth of what God has stated in his word, because when I get that, I start to believe for my inheritance. I start to become unhappy with a diminished inheritance. I start to look at circumstances that have not yet bowed to the truth with disdain, not with acceptance. Does that make sense to you? And so if you'll renew your mind to this truth, it'll change the way you view things. It'll change the way you pray prayers. You'll start commanding things to come down and things, doors to be opened, because he said, I will open a door, no one can shut it. But when the enemy tries to say, oh, that door's shut to you, say, no, be quiet, that door is open to me. It changes the way you live life. It changes the way you pray prayers. It changes your perspective when you face a little pressure, because you go, this is not God. There is some pressure, but it's not God's pressure. It's not God's resistance. This must get out of the way. It must bow the knee, because my Father has favored me, and my Father has promoted me in Jesus Christ. You go, how do you know? Well, the Bible says he took you and he seated you with Jesus in heavenly places at his right hand. He gave you a name to use that is above every other name, far above all principalities and powers, and he seated with you. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you, so that my Father can be glorified. Doesn't that sound like promoted to you? So let me just build a little case like we did a little bit last week. Let me talk about, because some people are not yet convinced that God wants to bless you. Because religion has taught us God, for the most part, is mad with us there are one or two exceptional people, the Mother Teresas of the world, who maybe, through, by virtue of their life, maybe they're a little closer to God's favor and he answers them. But normal people like us, so I want to talk about the covenantal blessings. I want to talk about the nature of God. If you would zoom back with me, 50,000 foot view, and let's look down over the course of human history and God's interaction with human beings and those people that God entered a covenant with. Everybody that God made himself a covenant partner with, what did God say about what would happen to his covenant partners? If you made a covenant with God, did it go better with you or did it go worse with you? When you made a covenant with God, did that promote you in this world or did that demote you in this world? So let's have a little look at this, and I want to take you to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 28, which is a litany of the blessings that will come upon covenant partners under the Old Testament law. This is what God said, and I've put it up there. I've paraphrased it for you because I didn't want you to go through all of this. But this is what God said. This is under the old covenant law. To those people in the nation of Israel who entered a covenant with God, he said, Your Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you and overtake you if you fully obey the Lord your God. Now, under the old covenant, because it was reliant on your obedience, it was conditional. That's why you see in the blue, that's if you fully obey and if you do these things, then these things will come upon you, but they're covenant promises. This is the passion and the desire of God revealed in the covenant. He said, you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Doesn't matter where you go, the blessing of God's going to find you. The fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough. That means not just when you carry in the harvest basket, that'll be blessed. And when you start to knead the dough, that'll be blessed. Your travel, in your coming and in your going, I'll bless it. Your enemies will be defeated. Your barns and everything you put your hand to will be blessed. I'll establish you as my people. There'll be universal recognition of God's call and the fear of God on the people because of God's call on your life. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. How much? Abundant prosperity. No, so it's actually wrong to say God wants to prosper you. That's too small. That's understating it. God said, under an old covenant, with an inferior covenant, with inferior promises, with an inferior small high priest, he said, I will give you abundant prosperity. The fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground. The Lord will open the heavens. He'll send rain on your land in season. He'll bless all the work of your hands. You'll lend to many, but borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. And that's under the old covenant. With an inferior mediator, with inferior blood. God said, this is my desire. I want you to know. I'm going to bless you. Everything you put your hands to, everywhere you go, everything you do, I will bless with abundant prosperity. He said, in fact, I'm going to bless you so much that the people who see my call and blessing on you are going to fear you. It's going to be uncanny, unbelievable, eerie, frightening to them. I'm not making this up, Ryan. You can read it. I'm not making this. I'm just telling you that's what God said. I want to show you the heart of God. So we step back and we look at the heart of God towards his people in the covenant. When he covenanted himself to be part of that covenant, which was a temporary right? It wasn't an eternal covenant. A temporary, revocable covenant. It was revocable because God said, if you do this, then I'll do this. And when they didn't do that, it was revoked. So it was a revocable, temporary covenant. But even in that, the heart of God is revealed. Now, if you jump with me, just to show you another one. Let's go to the covenant of Abraham that God made with Abraham. The first was a covenant with a nation. The other one was a covenant with a people. But I want to show you, these are the nine things that God said. Now, I didn't want to put up all the scriptures. I could have, you're going to have to trust me. I could have shown you this in multiple scriptures. So I gave you the Reader's Digest version, okay? But you're going to have to trust me, that's there. But these nine things are the things that God said, if you enter a covenant with me, Abraham, by virtue of the covenant, these are the things that are going to happen to you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you, and you will be blessed by other people. God said to Abraham, I'll make your enemies come and bless you. I'll make other people bless you. This is what's going to happen. There, the Messiah, you'll have a messianic blessing. The Savior of all the world is going to come through your family line. I will give you the blessing of a great name. Do you know that there's about 5 billion people on the earth today who know who Abraham was? And he lived 5,000, 6,000 years ago. The vast majority of people on the earth still today know who Abraham was. Because Christians and Muslims and Jews all revere him. Because God said to him, I'm going to make your name great. Imagine in 7,000 years' time, 90% of the world's population knows your name. He said, I'll bless you with a multiplication of seed. Look up. Can you count the stars? I'm going to give you seed like that. I'll give you land. Land to dwell in. I give you the blessing of victory over your enemies. I'm going to give you the blessing of kings. Kings, royalty is going to proceed from you. Now, when God gave those promises, this is what he said to Abraham. Now, people go, well, what is the nature of God? That's the nature of God. When you enter a covenant with Almighty God, blessing comes upon his covenant partners. He promotes you. Abraham had a great name. Abraham was the wealthiest man on the planet at the time. Abraham had armies submitting to him. Abraham prospered. Abraham, whatever he put his hand to, worked. Abraham was mightily blessed by God. Why? Because he was a particularly gifted individual? No, the Bible makes it very clear. The reason that God favored Abraham and caused promotion upon his life was that he just believed God when God made him a promise. And God said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And God said, I like this man. He believes what I say, and I'm going to give him the gift of righteousness. And that's why the Bible says the gospel that we believe was preached in advance to Abraham. Because God said, this is what happens when you enter a covenant with me. My blessings come upon you and overtake you. Now, in Deuteronomy 8, there's this interesting scripture, and we've all heard it before many times. But it talks about the fact that God will bless his people, and he gave them manna in the desert. And then he says to them, you may say to yourself when I'm taking you into the promised land, this is a sermon that Moses is giving to Israel. They're about to go into the promised land. Moses himself cannot lead them there, but he gathers the nation together and he makes several speeches, several kind of sermons to Israel. And that's what Deuteronomy basically is, a book of Moses explaining to Israel, look, this is what's going to happen. And so Moses is telling them, when you go into the promised land, this is, he says, watch out for this. You may say to yourself that it's my power or strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. One of the ways the Lord confirms his covenant is he gives you power to generate what you need for the covenant. One of the ways the Lord is going to confirm his covenant with you, he's going to empower you. He's going to empower you to generate what is necessary for the call of God on your life. And if your current vision, if you have enough resources for your current vision, for your destiny, it's not of God. If you have enough vision, if you have enough resource to fulfill your current vision, I don't think that vision is from God. Amen. Amen. I have a $17 million vision right now I'm trusting the Lord for. I don't have that in my bank account. But the Lord doesn't seem worried about it. He doesn't seem, when I talk to him about it, he seems excited. And so confirms his covenant. If you're one of those people who says, no, I can't receive blessing, I can't receive prosperity, I don't want that on my life, well, then it's going to be very difficult for the Lord to confirm the covenant that he's called you to. It's going to be very difficult for the Lord to stand by you and take you on into the place that he's got for you. If all you're going to accomplish in life is what you're able to do, then that's a very diminished inheritance according to what the Lord has called you to do, because you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works he prepared in advance for you to do, and the work of God is always by faith.
Amen.
Always. So if what you're trying to accomplish for God requires no faith from you, I doubt very much whether it's the call of God on your life, because the call of God on your life will always require faith from you.
Yes.
By definition, it's bigger than you think. Bigger than you're able. So, we've understood, if we step back and we look at it, God loves to engage in covenants with people. When he covenants with people in this world, they are promoted. Because of that, by virtue of that covenant and that agreement, when they step up and make a covenant with Almighty God, something changes in their lives. Now, please understand, nothing changes. It's not like God goes, wow, I'm so glad I made that covenant with you because now I'm enriched. Do you understand? It's not like God benefits. We're the ones who benefit. And so the moment there's a covenant between us and Almighty God, profound things happen in the lives of people. So I want to take you, because we're not only the recipients of all the promises that God ever made, but we're recipients of a new covenant and a new promise. And so I want to take you to new and better covenantal blessings. And I want to look at various scriptures just very briefly, because I want you to settle something in your heart that when God, in all the covenants leading up to the old covenant, every time God made a covenant, they blessed, they were promoted, something changed massively in their lives, all the way up to the new covenant, and somehow suddenly the church believes that in the new covenant that stops. That this great secret, which for ages was kept hidden, the grand passion of God, the grand plan was that now through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God be demonstrated to the planet. That somehow we go, no, that doesn't mean that God wants to promote you. God wants you broken and poor and sick and whipped. That's not true. So Hebrews 7 says, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. It was not without an oath, because others became priests without an oath. In other words, he's talking about the Levites. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, right? He was from Judah. But the Levites, the priests, and the high priest were supposed to come from Levi. But if you were born a Levite, you never took an oath. There was no oath. But the Bible's talking about Jesus, not from the tribe of Levi, but he's a high priest on the basis of his indestructible life. He was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We don't have time. But basically, he's saying Jesus wasn't a Levite, but he was established as the high priest, not on the basis of his ancestry, but on the basis of an oath that God swore to Jesus. And he said, so while the Levites, there was no oath that validated their high priesthood, Jesus was a high priest by the oath that God swore. He became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is the high priest, a better, perfect high priest. He is not a high priest who first has to sacrifice for his own sins. He's not a high priest who's going to die. He is a high priest who is perfect and has sacrificed for the sins of all the world, and who lives by the power of an indestructible life, raised eternally, will never die. Sin has no mastery over him. Sickness has no mastery over him. He is completely crowned King of Kings, and he is the guarantor of a better covenant, because you did not enter a covenant with a high priest who is weak. You entered the covenant with him. Secondly, in Hebrews 8, it says, but The ministry that Jesus received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he's the mediator is superior to the old one. So the Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings, I'll bless everything your hands to do in your barns, your coming, your going, outside, inside, sitting, sleeping, getting up. You will always be the head and not the tail. You'll always be above and never beneath. That was an inferior covenant with inferior promises. The Bible calls those inferior promises to the ones that you have. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached by me among you, was not yes and no, but is always in him being yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Yes. Now, I love that verse because it says, doesn't matter what covenants God has made. You can even lean back into the old covenant. And I knew in for many years, people have been taking Deuteronomy 28 and they've been proclaiming that I should be the head and not the tail. I'll be above and not beneath. I'll be blessed in the country, blessed in the barns. And you know what? Because they believed it, it was yes. Because no matter what promises God have made, they're yes to you. All right? So for years, you've heard people preaching those messages and it's worked. Why? Because no matter what promises God made, they're yes to you because of Christ. Not because of your obedience to the law, but because of Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe them, that's manifested. And I've seen people blessed in the city and blessed in the barns, and everything they put their hand to is blessed. Praise God. Now it's your turn. Amen. So we need to develop a theology of blessing. Because the church has a well-defined theology of suffering, a grand theology of suffering. And Romans 5:16 says, judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. It's talking about Adam as the head of mankind. He sinned once and it brought condemnation for all mankind. Then it talks about Jesus, who in a supreme act of obedience in the cross, death, burial, resurrection, that one act created righteousness for us all. One act of Adam, destruction. One sacrifice of Jesus, salvation. Both were complete. Judgment and sin followed the one act and condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one more, how much more, saying, okay, so the sin of Adam was powerful in that it had a pervasive effect on all mankind. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and his gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Okay, the sin of Adam was powerful, but the sacrifice of Jesus was more powerful than the sin of Adam. So when you came into Jesus, how much more powerful, effective, of ultimate change in your life, how much more is that one sacrifice powerful? So that those who receive the abundant provision of God's grace and his gift of righteousness, what happens to them? They reign in life. No. Now you go too far. That word in the original Greek means reign in life. No. It means, like a king, have dominion over, live royally, proclaim justice, they reign. It literally means reign. Now, the new covenant promises are many and varied, and too many, but let's, I'm going to throw them up there. What I'm trying to say is that if we examine the roots of our theology of suffering, we get to this place where man is wicked and, we go, okay, if we're going to really get right with God, suffering is going to unearth the wickedness. We're going to learn through the pain. That's how we're going to grow. And suffering is therefore an essential part of our sanctification. I'm thinking about, this is bad thinking, right? But this is how it goes. Suffering is an essential part of our sanctification, because we grow to be more like Jesus through our suffering. Now, I understand if you follow the basic spiritual principle of this world, that sounds very wise. Unfortunately, it's not biblical because your sanctification happened already. You were washed, Romans says. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were sanctified. Not you're going to be sanctified. You are being sanctified through your suffering. You were sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. You were made holy. You were set apart for sacred use. That's what sanctification means. You were sanctified. And so now, yeah, but what about the scriptures say you should embrace, this is going on all around the world and this is a joy. Yeah, yeah. When trials come, we reign over the trials. We have joy in our life, considering it pure joy. We're getting mad with the devil. He's just doing his job. Just trying his thing. But don't go out there and trust God for suffering. And don't throw your arms around sickness and brokenness and poverty and go, oh, this is God's trial for me. No, it's not God's trial for you. It's not God's plan for you. It's not God's desire for you. He's a covenant partner with you. It's become very acceptable to declare untold blessings in heaven after this life. But any declaration of blessing in this life for Christians is viewed with suspicion. Isn't that true? You can tell the church, man, one day when you get to heaven, you have no eye has seen, ear has heard, mind has conceived what God has prepared for you. It is going to be amazing in heaven. Church goes, amen. And Paul goes on, he says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Oh. So I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. No. You have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because he'll reveal it to you now. I've heard that so many. You know, one day when you die, there's pine in the sky and the sweet by and by. One day when you die. But God wants to reveal it to you now by his Spirit. You're an heir of all things, Paul says. All things. God wants to minister to you. God wants to prosper us in this life. And for those people for whom that is unclear, they have no boldness of faith. They have no constant ground on which they stand and ask. And Jesus said this is how it must happen. You stand, you take your ground, standing firm in the faith, not backing down. And you knock and keep on knocking. And you seek and keep on seeking. And you ask and keep on asking. And you don't back down. But if you're not sure about that ground under your feet, you're going to start backing down, crumbling back. Oh, you know, it's not the will of God. I don't think God wants to bless me. No, I'm telling you with the truth, with authority, God means to bless you. God means to all the world around you, through you. You are destined to be a vehicle of the multifaceted wisdom of God to your culture. Yeah, well, what about Jesus? He had no place to lay his head, and he was a man familiar with suffering. Yes, because he was suffering for you. Well, I don't need to suffer for the whole world. He suffered for me. He had no place to lay his head while he was ministering because he was traveling so much. But before he's ministering, he had his own home. Because when the disciples came to him and said, show us where you stay, he was in Capernaum. That was his hometown. He said, come, let me show you. He had a job. He was middle class. He had his own money. He had his own home. He had a treasurer with him. First few years of the church's life, we didn't have a treasurer. Why? Because we didn't have treasure. You only need a treasurer when there's somebody to look after the money. When Jesus died, they cost lots for his cloak. You know why? It's an expensive cloak. Had no seam. In those days, you could buy any local cloak, which is you pick it up. It had seams in it. Why? Because the loom, the size of the loom, had determined how expensive the cloak. Jesus wore a cloak that had no seam, which was a wealthy man's cloak. That's why they were. I'm moving on. I can see it makes people nervous. Trials, opposition, suffering, persecutions are so highly ingrained into our theology that we are open-armed to them. But when you talk about blessing, prosperity, kindness, favor, we go, I'm not so sure I should open my heart to that. Because, you know, if I open my heart to that, then I get into error. You know what? This is for free. Jesus sat with his disciples and they watched a rich man. And Jesus said, when the rich guy walked away, he said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then they looked at that and they said, that freaked him out. They said, but then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with people that's not possible. With God, all things are possible. You know what he was saying? It's possible for you to be in financial blessing and not to lose your heart to it. You can walk around with God's abundant provision on you, and you still, your heart is still held in the Lord's hand. Now, amongst men, mostly, that's not possible. With God, all things are possible. So you don't have to believe God for poverty so that your heart will be right. I've seen some poor people love money more than rich people. You put out a $1 bill there, they'll suck it up. I've seen some poor people love money more than rich people. Jesus didn't say money was the root of all evil. The love of money was the root of all evil. Here's my question to you. Honestly, let me just ask you. In the call of God on your life, and the dreams that the Spirit of God whispers to you, how much does that dream require? The whispers of the Spirit of God inside of me require millions. Oh, I'm not going to trust God for prosperity. Well, then I'm trusting God for a diminished release of my calling. I got to trust God for prosperity. The dignity of divine favor and backing needs to be evident to all. And it is your birthright. It is part of the call of God on you when he entered a covenant with you. When you believed on Jesus, he backed you. Heaven stands behind you. Heaven backs you because you represent Christ. Heaven is committed to your promotion when you glorify Jesus. When you align yourself with Jesus Christ, heaven stands behind you to promote you. When you commit to Jesus, God commits to you. Say that again. When you commit to Jesus, God commits to you. Why? Because when you and Jesus become synonymous, he wants to bless you because he wants the name of Jesus honored and esteemed and revered in the whole earth. God's commitment and God's promotion stands behind everybody who focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more my Father, who loves to give good gifts to his children, and he gives the Holy Spirit, the most profound gift, to lead you and to guide you into all truth, to cause you to walk in peace. Jesus commissioned his disciples to disciple nations. Let me come to a close with this. When his promotion and prosperity is all about me, when something in my spirit rejects it, I've heard some sermons that it's all about prosperity and God wants to give you that second fancy car and the beach house and something in my spirit says, I was not born to be prospered so that I could spend the prosperity on my pleasures. But God is the God who gives you everything for your enjoyment, the Bible says. Not everything you need for your needs, everything you need for your enjoyment. Why? Because he wants you to enjoy his blessing. What kind of a warped father gives his kid only what they need and never gives them something that they just want to bless them? It's not a father in this place who doesn't understand that. And Jesus said, you, even though you've been warped by sin, you get this. How much more your Father in heaven, who loves to bless his kids? But I've heard sermons where it's all about you spend what you get on your pleasures. And everything in me goes, no, that's not the truth. But I'll tell you something. When you start to see that God has commissioned us to change the destinies of nations, that's your commission. Go and disciple the nations, Jesus said. Yes. How do you think we're going to disciple the nations without God promoting and prospering and blessing us? I'm not preaching you're going to get the other, and you're going to go. I'm not preaching on all that other stuff. I'm telling you that in the call of God and the destiny of God on this church, we have to trust God for supernatural provisions and explosions and promotions and people getting into promoted areas and areas of significance and key areas where you can display the multifaceted wisdom of God. You have to trust God for more than you currently have so that we can get on and do what God has called us to do. We live under a mandate to go and disciple this nation. It's not enough for you and me to just have our bills paid. It is not enough for you and me just to be out of debt. It is not enough. We have to go and disciple this nation. So we need to get our vision a little higher and start trusting God for supernatural promotion and blessing on our life, not so that we can look good, so that we can go out and manifest the kingdom of our God. So lift your vision a little higher. Well, I'm happy. I'm okay. Well, that's not good enough. Not good enough. I'm glad you're okay, but it's not good enough. For some years, there's been a concept around. It's called most recently the Seven Mountains. It's been developed in a number of places. Campus Crusade, Youth with a Mission, a number of people like that came up with a concept, and some of the leaders worked together. Lauren Cunningham, Bill Bright, a couple of people like that got together, worked with this, and it's basically an understanding that we're called to seven different areas of influence and ministry in our culture. They are business, government, media, arts and entertainment, education, family, and the church. And so you're called probably in one of those spheres of influence. And you're called to have an influence in one of them. God means for the multifaceted wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifested through the church. His intent was that now through the church. God wants to manifest his life, his power, his blessing, his glory through you in an area of a sphere of influence. Jesus said, go and disciple nations. And in that context, he said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified by the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. There is a passion in the heart of God, I believe, for anybody who wants to ask, Lord, could you give me more? Could you promote me? Could you demonstrate your favor on my life? Could you give me wisdom? Could you settle me? Could you cause me to be in favor with people around me? Could you give me the good idea? Could you open the door of success for me? Could you make the way, Father? And I promise you this, anybody who commits and sets their heart and sets the sails in the course of their life, I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ, has the backing of heaven behind them and the promotion of God. If you'll set your heart, I want to glorify Jesus, you'll feel the push of heaven behind you and the promotion of God, because you entered a covenant with Almighty God, and he wants his Son glorified, and the Son wants the Father glorified, and the Holy Spirit's committed to both. Jesus said, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. I want to ask you, how much fruit are you bearing? It is to my Father's glory. He gets glory when you bear fruit. How much fruit are you trusting for? Are you happy with the fruit you have? I'm going, God, I want more. I need you to promote us. I need you to give us higher profile. I need you to give us more impact. I need you to give us better ideas. I need more wisdom. I need more open doors. I need more provision. I'm trusting you, God, for promotion. Not because we're twisting God's arm, but because he's promised it to us in the new covenant. You have a better covenant built on better promises, and this is what God's going to do. We are going to be in positions of authority. We are going to see miracles of abundant provision. We're going to see miracles and breakthroughs. in every aspect of society, at every level, we are to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. And we are called to usher in his presence and kingdom. You are radioactive with heaven's power. Whether you know it or not. It's like somebody walked in, there's a radioactive environment. They come out, you measure them, their thing starts buzzing. Wow, you're radioactive. Except that people you work with don't know it. And you go to work and you just hang out with them, they get radioactive. It rubs off on them. They don't understand what's going on. Because whether you say it or not, you have an impact. Why? Because the glory of God dwells on you and heaven's pushing behind you. And the Spirit of God takes any word you say and he confirms it to them. So have a little boldness and say things. Hey, I think this. And the Spirit of God's, oh, that's good. I can work with that. You're radioactive. Go and be radioactive deliberately. Rub off on people. Shake hands. Hang around them longer than they, you know. Let me close. We're going to take some questions now, and then we're going to close the service with a prayer. Because I really believe this stuff. I really believe this. And there is an anointing on us. There is an authority on us to break lack and debt. There is a power to see breakthrough in careers and opportunities and significant areas. I do believe God wants to open up some cracks into our culture to position many of us into positions of massive influence so that we can change some of the things that are going on. I do believe that. And we're going to pray for people. Anybody who'd like that, anybody who's trusting God for a promotion. And obviously, our brains always go to the automatic, okay, you know, it's going to be a higher up the hierarchy. I'm going to get a bigger salary. I'm going to have more benefits. I'm going to be at the corner office. And I'm not anti of that. That's wonderful. I'm talking about that the Lord would promote you in your person so that you have a greater sphere of influence, that more people listen to you, that when you speak, more people listen, and that what the Lord gives you has the power to start determining what's going on in the company that you work for and in the city that you live in, and that there's a change starts to happen because of the church in the community. That's what I'm asking God for. We're going to pray for that in just a little while. I have faith for that. It's going to happen. Let me just see if there are any questions. Let's take it from there. What is the difference between this and the name it and claim it prosperity gospel? Great question. Here's the issue. For me, if we're going to name it and claim it and then we take it as ours, then we go, okay, I have my faith has carved out for me this slice of the pie, and I get to take this pie that my faith has earned me, and I go spend it on whatever I want. So I'm going to buy the newest car. I'm going to buy the other, you know, I didn't like my first ski chalet in Aspen, so I'm going to buy one higher up the hill. And now, so I get to manage all of the money that my faith has earned me. I'm going to go and spend it. I don't agree with that at all. I think that's despicable in my heart and head. I don't think God gives anybody, none of us has been given resources for us to spend on ourselves. That's not resources of natural gifting. That's not resources of finance. That's not resources of time or opportunity. None of the resources God gave to me, I believe, are purely for my benefit. Most of the resources God gives me, he watches diligently how I use the resources he put at my disposal. If I use the resources he put at my disposal wisely, he adds to them because he likes the kingdom being manifest. But if God puts resources at my disposal and I spend them on myself and on my own pleasures, what good is that to the kingdom? I don't believe that God is offended by the fact that his children prosper. I think the plan, however, is that God wants to prosper you so that we can take this world. So the difference between what I'm preaching and that prosperity gospel is that I'm trusting God to prosper my life so I can do more of what he's called me to do. Now, is it, you know, let me just say, there are some people that have a measure of from what to other people looks like prosperity, the Templetons and the Van Zyls. Let me just pick up, and the Bartolos for that matter. We have people who have lovely homes on eldership because they've worked hard and God has prospered them and they have lovely homes. But I doubt very much whether there's anybody in this church who hasn't been in their homes. Why? Because they open up their homes and they welcome and they use the blessing of God to be a mechanism to bless the church. Amen. I wish them better homes. I really do. Why? Because they're faithful with the resources God put at their disposal. They use them for the kingdom. Power them. Well done. It's the way it should be. I don't believe God is threatened at all, in the slightest, by his people prospering financially. Doesn't a complete non-issue. The issue is, where's your heart? And so for me, this issue boils down to, what do I do with what I've earned? What I do when I've sown and then the Lord blesses me. That's not a one-time event. I sow God, you know, I sow generously, I reap generously. I go, oh, I'm going to just eat all I got. No, I sow generously out of what I reap generously again. Now, it's not a once-off event. Now I'm living in a lifestyle of sowing and reaping. I live by my giving, not by my salary. Make sense? Now, you trying to outgive God in that process, you're in trouble. So you are going to prosper if you're a generous person, because it's the promise of God. It's the wisdom point. If you're generous, he can come back to you. The measure you use, he measures to you. If you're a stingy tightwad, you get stingy tightwad back to you. So I say, if you are not trusting God for promotion and blessing, then there is something warped in your thinking, because you think it's about you. If you are trusting God for blessing for you and you only, there is something warped in your thinking, because you think it's about you. Do you understand? It's the same spirit, just manifests in two different ways. But if you know it's not about me, and God is going to put into my sphere resources, and what I do with those resources has impact in eternity, because that's what Jesus taught, then suddenly I'm looking at what I have and how I can use it to impact eternity. And I trust that in that sphere, God prosper you greatly. Because as he prospers you and you continue to use everything he gives for his kingdom's sake, he increases your store of righteousness, which is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, I keep praying that God increase your store of seed, and so that as you sow the seed, he increased your harvest of righteousness. And I pray that for you. Harvests of righteousness. What do you say to someone who does not believe in the covenant of blessings and a God who truly loves him but still suffers and there's no explanation why? Oh, Paul said, those who oppose you, you should gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, a change of mind, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Who does believe, okay, in the covenant of blessings, but still suffers. Okay, good. Oh, sorry, I misunderstood the question. So they do believe, their theology is absolutely on one, but they're still struggling. I would say, my experience is, let's go after the word of God. Here's my experience. Many years ago, I struggled with financial lack, and I struggled with sickness and disease. I used to have an average of 4 sets of antibiotics a year for massive sinus problems. I'd had operations on my sinuses. My sinuses were a mess. And the one year, it was end of March, and I'd had 4 sets of antibiotics already in the first 3 months of the year for chronic sinus infections. From the time I was a teenager, I suffered from this. So this was over a decade or more at that time, 15 years of this every year. It got to a stage where the doctors, I would just call in. I'd say, I've got it again. He would just call the pharmacist. I wouldn't even have to go for the appointment. The doctors knew. So that was my reality. And what I did is I took 40 scriptures on healing, put them next to my bed, and before I went to sleep at night, I just began to read. Just scriptures about Jesus healing people. And I wouldn't read all 40 every night. I'd read 4, 5, 10. Just read them and then go to sleep. And I did that for about 3 months in a row, just reading the Word of God, getting the Word of God in me about how Jesus healed people. And I went from 4 sets of antibiotics that year, for the next 5 years, I never went to the doctor again. Because somehow, the truth about who God is got on the inside of me. And I can't tell you when the moment was. There was no blinding light. There was no angelic visitation. Just the Word of God got inside of me that this is who God is. And my mind got renewed, and my heart, faith entered, because faith comes by hearing the message about Christ. And when I heard it, it radically altered the circumstances of my life. If you'd have asked me before that, do I believe in healing? I was absolutely, I'd seen people healed, but somehow it got on the inside of me. And I did the same then. I took financial blessing of God wants to prosper you. And that's where I memorized the scriptures, that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, God will make you abound in every good work. And so I started to get on the inside of me, and there was a radical change in our financial situation. So I'm saying, it's one thing to, and you asked me before, do you believe in this? I said, absolutely I do. I just never seen it. So my advice to you is not that you need to change your behavior or change your circumstances. Just spend time meditating in the Word of God, meditating in the gospel of grace, meditating on the goodness and the kindness of God, meditating on other people's testimonies. Just spend time. Spend some time writing down the testimonies when God has healed you and God has provided for you. Spend some time just meditating on those. Faith gets stirred up in you and life changes radically. And so my advice is, if you're not seeing what you're believing for, press in. You don't have to fast and pray, and you just say, okay, Holy Spirit, would you teach me? I need a change of mind. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to surrender to you. Would you show me? For the most part, for me, it comes through the Word of God. It comes through the breath of the Holy Spirit opening Scripture to me. And I don't know how that happens, but magically something gets on the inside of me, and I'm settled, and then I go, okay. And it's like day and night. There's a manifest change that happens. So hopefully that works. Last one. Does God allow suffering so that he may be glorified? Now, no doubt you're going to quote the scripture to me where they said to Jesus, did this man sin, he or his parents, because he was blind all those years? And then Jesus said, they said, why? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, neither. This is not an issue of sin. He said, the reason this happened was so that that God could be glorified today when I bring the healing. Right? And so I don't believe that God brings suffering on people. I do believe that in the circumstances of life on this planet, suffering comes to people. And I do believe that those who believe in Jesus Christ, who lift up their eyes and trust God, I believe that he can step into suffering and revert it for his glory. So when this man who had been blind for 40 years calls out to Jesus, Jesus heals him, and Jesus said that brought glory to God. The healing brought glory to God, not the 40 years of suffering. The only validating aspect of the 40 years of suffering was that it made the miracle more profound. Everyone goes, wow, he's been blind for 40 years. And it's the same for us. If everybody we prayed for got healed instantly the first second they had a pain, we pray, oh, gone. Then we go, that's normal. That's fine. But if somebody comes and says, I've been blind for 40 years, and we pray in the meeting and they get healed, everyone goes, wow, that's something. Right? So I don't believe, though, that God makes them blind and doesn't answer their prayers for 40 years. I just think that there is a time when we get into this place where there are sufferings in this world, and then God will step in and help you. Now, I think we all are growing up in our faith, and there are some moments where we pray and we don't see what we wanted, and we go, man, and then that earnestness, that care, that concern for people, we go back into the Word and we go seek the Lord again and go, Lord, what am I, is there something else I could do? And we learn and we grow, and next time we're a little bit better at it. And I've seen growth in my own life, and I've seen explosions of prayer, and I've seen things working, and I'm seeing seasons where God does things, and I can't explain it all. I wish that we were like the early church where the Bible says everybody they prayed for got healed. There was a season in the church's life when everybody they prayed for got healed. There was a season in the church's life when Peter walked down the street and his shadow just healed people like that. There was a season when they would sneak into Paul's workshop and they'd take the apron that he was wearing that day and they'd sneak it out and they'd put it on sick people and they'd get healed. There was a season like that in the church. And I'm trusting God we get back there. That's what we're trusting God for. And we're going to keep praying and keep being faithful and keep laying hands and keep proclaiming this beauty about the finished work of the cross to as many times as we can. And we're going to lay hands on people and trust God. But you say, well, what about the scripture says God allows suffering and, you know, you should celebrate the sufferings. I'm going, I don't think that you should go and say, God, send me suffering. In fact, there's no place in Scripture where Jesus says to us, you should pray for suffering. But Paul and Peter both write to the church and say, look, now don't get freaked out by the suffering that you're going through. This is normal. This is what happens in life.
And in Hebrews, it talks about, because those people had been, their goods had been confiscated. They were under persecution. And the writer to the Hebrews writes to the church and says, now don't get freaked out. See, we live in the United States where everything's beautiful and the church is honored and esteemed. And praise God, it's a beautiful, beautiful country to live in. But there are many Christians right now around this earth who are under persecution. And if you were writing a letter to them, what would you say? You'd say, hey, don't be discouraged by these trials. They're developing something in you, and God's going to be faithful to you, and it's exactly what the scripture says. You don't write to them and say, there aren't any trials. No, you go, man, I see you guys are suffering, but I just want to say, hang true, be tough. You know, hold on. God's coming through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, consider it pure joy. You know that this suffering right now is achieving for you an eternal weight of glory. Don't give up. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't back down. This is okay. God's with you. He's not confused by this. Hang in. And that's what the scriptures teach. But nowhere does it teach you should go, oh, please, Lord, send me some more suffering. Never. Amen. Now, let me just close with this. If you have a theology of suffering and you're well ingrained in the theology of suffering, I'd like to say, hit the pause on that. Keep it in your heart. A lot of scriptures that talk about this painful trials and sufferings, and I can quote them all to you. But I want you then to at least go and investigate the scriptures about a theology of blessing. At least be honest enough. People say, Jesus had no place to lay his head and he was moneyless and he didn't have anything. Yeah, but he also raised the dead and he also healed all the sick and he also multiplied the food and he also walked on water and he also commanded storms to be quiet and he also raised the dead and he also drove out demons and he also spoke before kings. So if you're going to trust him for one, you've got to trust him for the whole package. Amen. I'm just going to be like Jesus. He had no place to lay his head. Yeah, but he also commanded a storm to be quiet. So if you want to be like Jesus, if that's what you're going for, then go for the whole package. At least be honest enough. Amen? I'm going to stop there because I can feel it building. I'm going to go. Amen. I want to end. I'm going to pray a prayer, two prayers. One, if you've never accepted the Lord, you don't know Jesus, but you know. You don't need somebody else to tell you. You know. You know that he's been drawing you. Something in you is yearning. I want to know this king. Then I'm going to give you opportunity right now. No manipulation. I'm not trying to force your hand. I'm just telling you. You know. If this is you, you know in your heart, you're going, man, I really want this. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you can pray that prayer, the Lord will meet with you. Let's pray this prayer now. If that's you, pray. Lord, I come to you right now. I know it's my time. I know it's today. I give you my life. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for my sins. I believe you, Jesus, and I trust you to wash me clean. Forgive me and receive me and teach me about yourself, Lord. I want to serve you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.